Good morning. I trust you've got your scriptures, your copy of God's Word with you this morning. You're going to need it. We've got a lot of work to do this morning. Our text is Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 30. Going to read through verse 34. It's very short, but that means that we have a lot of work to make sense of this very short piece. I know you're raring to go. While you're turning there and finally finding this, let me just give you some things I want you to be listening for today. As we go through this text and a handful of others, I want you to be listening for how the Lord is Himself our refuge and our dwelling place, our strong fortress, our rock. Because of His righteousness, because of His judgments, because of His mercy, He is our refuge. And because of those things, because of who He is, and because He dwells in us and among us, we are a refuge as well. I don't mean that in a social justice kind of way. I mean that because God is in us, and because we are the body of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, we are to reflect our husband, to reflect our covenant head, to be His hands and feet, to love one another. That's why our Lord said, when He was asked of the great commandment, love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and there's a second like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So as you're thinking on those things, some key words, righteousness, judgment, mercy, and refuge. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30 through 34. This is the Word of God. Hear what He says to the church. And He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake He the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake He not unto them. And when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's ask His blessing upon it. Father, we come to You acknowledging that You are the giver of every good and every perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights. And we pray that You would be pleased to open our eyes and our ears. Lord, dig out our ears and cause the blind to see and make our hearts to be fertile, that the seed sown may bear much fruit. To the praise of Your glory and grace, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. By way of introduction, I want you to keep your finger here and turn with me over to the next gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 18. Now, Jesus tells a parable about a very tiny seed that tinier than, very tiny. He's pointing out that when you compare it with all of the seeds, it seems insignificant. It's very small. But when it's sown, and He emphasizes that, when it's sown, it grows and it becomes something that birds can lodge in and nest underneath it. The idea is that it provides a shade and it provides a refuge. It provides a shelter. It provides a covering from the sun and from the elements, as it were. So Luke 18, let's look at verses 9 through 14. You guys know this passage probably. And he spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Stop. The scripture's telling you why he told this parable. Read it again. He spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves, not in the mercies of God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you see this in the parable. And they despised others. Let me put that this way. When you look at your neighbor and you see their sins and you say, "Ah, that person's sinning and he's doing this terrible, wicked thing." Here's what you probably mean, if you've not checked yourself. They're not sinning like I do. And they're terrible. Right? So let's keep reading. He spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Well, he's fitting really well, that introduction, isn't he? "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Wow, what a great guy. You want him in your church? He does all the things he's supposed to. Doesn't he? Maybe not. Maybe he forgot that one little thing about loving your neighbor as yourself. In which case, he's not loving the Lord as he thinks he is. But let's look at this publican. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, I just need to read that to you again. He smote upon... See, I don't know what you're reading, but this is the old authorized. Listen to how this sounds. He smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this is our Lord speaking, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, it's important. I want you to keep this in mind. He says, have mercy on me, a sinner. When he says, have mercy on me, he literally says, provide for me a mercy seat. But, you know, if you're reading that in the translation, it doesn't kind of grab you like you expect, right? Lord, provide for me a mercy seat, me, a sinner. But it would have for those who understood it, and I'm going to make you understand it. Well, help you understand it. In Exodus chapter 25, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 22, God gives very explicit instructions about the Ark of the Covenant and the covering that goes on that Ark. And you remember what's in the Ark of the Covenant, the book of Hebrews, that book that emphasizes faith, talks about the commandments of God and Aaron's rod that blossomed. But listen to this. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you." Do you see how much gospel's in this passage already? Can you see it? God's going to meet with his people. That's kind of like, you know, God with us, Emmanuel. right? And there's a covering over his testimony. You know, like being covered in the righteousness of Jesus on the basis of God's testimonies. Wait, we're not done. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. When Jesus talks about the seed growing and providing a shelter and a refuge, please understand that that idea is inherent in the revelation of God Himself. And this is why I'm using this introduction. Jesus is telling a parable about something that seems so insignificant, but now it provides a place of lodging, of dwelling, and covering, and protection. And you need to know that those who were hearing it and thinking as they ought weren't going, what in the world does a mustard seed have to do? They were hearing about the significance and growth, the seed, the sowing and the growing and the fruit being produced. Are you seeing that connection to the introduction and the mustard seed? There's a covering that God provides. That covering. Now, the reason I'm reading to you about the Ark of the Covenant and the covering, because that's what the publican said. Literally, provide for me a covering. Provide for me a mercy seat. Cover me according to your promises and your mercy, your judgments, your testimonies, your faithfulness, your righteousness that you've promised. All the while he wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. Quite different than someone saying, well, I stand up when the preacher says I stand up. I sit down when I'm supposed to, and I'm at church all the time, and I pray and fast and I do all of these things. Should you do those things? Yes. But you shouldn't do those things and afterwards say, look what I did. Because before the cross of Jesus Christ, there's no room for boasting. There's room for sinners. There's room for the repentant. There's no room for boasting. So, sowing and growing. So what happens is, let's go back then. You see this parable in which the publican, Jesus says he goes to his house justified because he understood the covering and the shelter that God provided that was there in the Ark of the Covenant. That's important because we're going to walk through a few of the psalm selections that in Scripture that make the same kind of appeal, so that when you get back to the parable that Jesus is speaking of, now that's just a few verses, that seemingly insignificant few lines of a story are going to swell up to the point where, Lord willing, we'll stop and go, wow, the text itself did the very thing Jesus was talking about. It seemed so small, just a few verses. But praise God, how amazing and how awesome is my Savior, my King. So, let's talk about this parable really quickly. I want to remind you that all of these parables that he's been using to explain things is explaining the kingdom. They're kingdom parables. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 4, when he told the parable of the soils, not the sower, the soils. Remember why he was telling the parable? I'm going to go through this very quickly because you can go back and listen to the sermons. Just prior to this, he had talked about how if Satan's kingdom, supposed kingdom, is divided, it can't stand. If his house is divided, it can't stand. If Satan's divided, he can't stand. And then Jesus goes on to say, no, it's not a fumbling. Satan's not fumbling the ball. He didn't have control, and now he's losing grip. He says, on the contrary, I'm here, and I'm the true king, and I'm going to bind the strong man, and I'm going to plunder his house, and I'm going to wreck his kingdom, and my kingdom's going to be advanced. And if you remember carefully from Genesis 3, that's what God promised from the beginning when he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. And what's going to happen? Is it going to be a tug of war in which you make the final decision? No. What will happen? Satan loses. And he says, I will put enmity, and you will bruise his heel, and he will bruise your head. Just a quick analogy to show you how that difference works. If I drop a bowling ball on my toe, it hurts. If I drop a bowling ball on my head, I'm going to the ER. Maybe. You see the difference. He uses the same language, but he's saying to Satan, already from the beginning, you've lost. They're mine. And then you know what happens after that? What did God do? Think about the story. Think about the account. Well, he did kick them out. They couldn't be in the presence of the thrice holy God. Put a sword to guard. But what did he do? You remember the leaves. We all know the leaves. They tried to cover themselves with leaves that decay. They didn't even think that through. God covered them with the skins of an animal. Now you know why Satan must lose. Because God is telling you from the very beginning, I'm going to cover them with a vicarious sacrifice, a personal substitute. They didn't die, the animal died, and they were covered. You see, the mercy seat and the testimony, the promise from the beginning, I will cover them, I will keep them, you will lose, Satan. But it's also a message to Adam and Eve, isn't it? And to their posterity, to those who are the sons and daughters of God. I've won. I've declared from the beginning. I've declared the end. I've called the ends from the beginning. And I've covered you. And I will protect you. And I will keep you. So, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, the seed, the soils, because he's talking about the advancement of his kingdom and the impossibility of the failure of his kingdom. It must succeed. And as we read in the New Testament, in the letters, he must reign until every enemy is put beneath his feet. And he does reign. And he is reigning. And he can never not reign. Ever. So here's the kingdom parables. And then Jesus goes and talks about the soils. And he says, you need to bear in mind, look at yourself, what kind of soil do you have? Are you going to receive that which is sown? He even talks about the lamp. Remember, that's a kingdom parable. Because what happens from that one lamp? It fills the whole room. Like a little mustard seed that grows out, you see? Or, like in that first parable, the parable of the soils, when he says, when the seed falls into the good soil, it produces fruit. That's the point. And in the parable of the man who sowed and he didn't understand how it grew, but what happened? What was the point? Even if he doesn't understand all of the things that are going on, and some of us just, honestly, if I ask you, tell me what you see God doing in your life. You might say, Pastor, I have no idea. This certainly doesn't. At which point, the pastor is going to say, but it is. Because he's promised that even though you don't get it, every step of the growth is his blessing of mercy. I don't know about that. That just doesn't sound right to me. Well, let me jump to the end of my sermon and bounce back. There's a whole room full of people who said that very same thing time and time again. Stop and ask them and share that with one another. Let them tell you about the pain that was intolerable and they couldn't overcome it. But God overcame for them and they can look back and say, my God is good. He covered me even when I couldn't see. So he tells the kingdom parables to let you know that there's this purpose, this growth, and he's going to bear it's going to bear fruit. You know, my word will not return to me void. It's impossible. He gets to this. I want you to see that sowing, in fact, in this very parable in Mark 4, when he says the mustard seed is this, listen to this, I'm going to emphasize it for you. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the earth, is less than the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, did you notice? Kind of repetitive. I think grammar teachers and literature teachers now would say, don't do that, you're being repetitive. You've already said it's... But he did it on purpose. Why? Because there's the idea of sowing. Sowing the seed. And the growing that produces something. So I want you to see that. I've already mentioned Genesis 1. Let's look at that. The parables of the kingdom point out sowing and growing and bearing fruit. So let's look at a couple of those places. Turn with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, Prayer of David. Look at verse 7. By the way, if you write these down and you go back, these are great to look at the whole context and see where I pulled these so that you can see what's going on. But look at this portion with me. Show your marvelous loving kindness. Psalm 17, verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness, O you who save by your right hand those who put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Do you see that in verse 8? Hide me under the shadow of your wings. What's he talking about? Is he breaking the second commandment and picturing God in his mind? Is he talking about God as a... I don't know. I don't even want to finish that. It makes me feel awkward. What is he referring? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. Under the shadow of your wings. The promise that you've made. I'm relying on your faithfulness. I can't see it, but you've promised it. And under the shadow of your wings, keep me there. Keep me as the apple of your eye, that I know your eye is upon me. By the way, the old authorized here uses verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness. I think the NASB New American Standard does the same thing. The ESV probably uses steadfast love. Don't normally do this. Here's your Hebrew lesson for the day. It's chesed. It's a very important term. It is always mentioned in the context of God's faithfulness and salvation. I want to suggest to you that when you read that, you shouldn't read loving kindness. You shouldn't read steadfast love. You should read mercy. Because it's a mercy seat that covers the testimony of God. Show your wondrous mercies. Because then, you see, you understand from the publican that we read, that the parable, even hear the prayer of David, I need your salvation, I need your mercy. I don't deserve it, I haven't earned it. I can't repay it. But show me your mercy. Show me your mercies. And keep me beneath the shadow of your wings. Cover me with your promise. Psalm 36. Verses 5 through 8. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. 36, verse 5. The old translation here begins with your mercy. Some of you probably have your loving kindness, steadfast love. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like... There's one of those words I told you to watch out for. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments, there's another one, are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Here's what he said. Your mercy, your chesed, high as the heavens and as deep as the deep. It's full. Can it be measured? The fullness, the heavens and the clouds, the deep, it fills from the highest heavens to the greatest deep. There's His mercy. There's His mercy. But you'll notice He mentions righteousness, judgment. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, 7. How excellent is your loving kindness. There's that word again. Your mercies. How excellent is your mercy, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. What's he talking about? Faith in the promise of God. Under the wings, the covenant, testimony, the promise of God. Why do you think Jesus made a parable using the covering of the Ark of the Covenant? Because he is the fulfillment of that. He is the covering. He is your covering. Then he says in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink the river of your pleasures. In all of these psalms, in our opening psalm this morning, in our devotion, the idea is that in struggles, because under the sun we have those, right? Because under the sun we have struggles, right? Because under the sun we have struggles, right? You guys don't have any struggles? I'm in the wrong church. You have struggles. You have pain, right? Difficulties, moments of doubt. And there's a covering on the promises of God. His name is Jesus. And he brings us into his house. And he makes us to sit at his table. He makes us to sit in green pastures. He makes us to sit in the presence of his peace. When the whole world falls apart, he rules and reigns from the right hand of God. Psalm 63. I'm going to read the first 8 verses here. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Pause there. What do you think he's getting ready to say? He said, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. That reminds me. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They will be filled. Where? In his house. Wait. Read this with me. Where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I've longed to see you in the sanctuary, in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Because of your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is better than life, your chesed, your mercy is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. What does his name mean? I've told you this before. Mercy. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. That hungry and thirsting soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. Hey, you know what? I have a problem. I don't think I'm rejoicing much in the shadow of his wings. I'm going to make a confession to you. I think I miss this way more than I ought to. I think sometimes I keep my eye on my circumstances, and I want my circumstances to be better. If I could just be taller. Whatever my circumstances, really, in all reality, truthfully and seriously, if I could change my circumstances, man, if I don't say this about my, I think I have great kids, but my kids won't listen to me, my wife, my husband, my church, that preacher will not stop talking. I lost my job. I have an addiction I can't get seem to get rid of. My heart was broken. Someone lied to me. I want my circumstances to be better. You remember the last sermon when I said that all of those things that you don't understand are still in the hands of God to grow you and sanctify you because He loves you? So it's not about your circumstances being changed, it's about you being changed. It's not about your circumstances being changed, it's about you being changed. It's about you being changed. And I will rejoice. It's about me being changed. Learning to rejoice in Him when I don't want to. Right? Not just when I feel like I can't. I don't want to. Lord, You don't understand. Has anybody ever prayed that? You're going to say, nope, I've never told God He didn't understand. But then you unload it on Him like He didn't, right? That's okay. Because in doing so, you're hopefully... your disposition is, I'm laying this out before you because you're the only one who can do anything about it. But here's where we stop, though, and this is where David... remember, he's in the wilderness of Judah. Just go back and reread David's history. This is not all that great of a time. And he says, but I'm going to rejoice in the shadow of Your wings. Why? Because David is mindful that God has promised to cover him. Are you mindful that He's promised to cover you? That mercy seat that covered the ark. David knows this. Do you know this? In the middle of your struggle, do you know this? You're telling me to think positive, aren't you? No, I am not telling you to think positive. I'm telling you to think about Jesus. Isn't that positive? Oh, you know that part about the heavens and the deeps I mentioned a minute ago? You think positive manages to cover all of that? I don't think so. I'm telling you to think about something that the Bible says is immeasurable. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? How immeasurable is His riches, the riches of His wisdom and His mercies. Precisely because when I see what He's doing, I say, what are You doing? I don't understand. Lord, help me to understand. Why would You do this? And I have to keep remembering that covering of the ark that said He would keep His testimonies. Brothers and sisters, do you know how He kept those testimonies? Do you know how He kept the testimonies for you? Jesus bled all over it. Do you understand? He is the covering. And when He talks about the mustard seed, He's not just talking about agriculture. 63. He says, I will rejoice in the shadow of Your wings. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Do you notice that's twice now? I've read, He's talked about, by Your right hand You save me. By Your right hand You uphold me. Do you know what the writer of the Hebrew says? That Jesus, when He made atonement for our sins, where did He go? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. What is David saying? You uphold me by the Christ, the promised Messiah. The One who took all of my shame. This is important because the judgments of God upon sin are righteous. I gave you those two words again. Judgments of God upon sin is righteous. And if you and I got what we deserved because we're sinners, we wouldn't be covered. We'd be condemned. But then there's mercy. Hence the mercy seat, because the King of mercy is enthroned upon it. Now Jesus says, I want to tell you about the kingdom. Now I'm going to tell you the hard part. So let's just retrack. I gave you a few psalms here that basically said that in God's house there is refuge because God is there. And the covering had to do with the promise of God, the testimony of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Have mercy on me, a sinner, the publican said. Provide for me a mercy seat. And Jesus is talking about this tree, this herb, planted. It's very small and it grows out. And what does it produce? It produces something that birds can nest in. And they can find shade and they can find refuge. Now here's what I want you to understand. That because God judged Jesus for the sake of His people. And Jesus bore His judgment for you. That's what was in the cup. Let this cup pass from me. If it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, thy will be done. What was in the cup? The judgment of God, the wrath of God. And he drank it to the dregs for his people. And he did that, and the judgments of God fell on him, so the mercies of God would fall upon us. Judgment, righteousness, that he's just and the justifier of them that believe. And he covers us. Now here's the hard part. Because we can all of us stand up and say amen to that, right? He covers us. Now here's what Jesus, remember that the parables are kingdom parables. And he's talking about the king upon whom the house is built, upon which the kingdom is built. And you are the body of Christ. You are the house of God. You are the temple of God. Here's what he's saying. Because I am in you and among you and I commune with you and I've made you to sit at my table and I'm remaking you in my image. Love one another as I have loved you. Here's the hard part. It's really one thing for me to go home and say, Lord, no one knows the struggle I'm having right now. Please help me with this. You are the God of mercy and compassion. I want you to hear, I don't want you to hear voices, and I don't want you to come and tell the session that Pastor told me to hear voices, God was speaking. Here's what I want you to understand. The answer to that is there's a whole room of people here who would love to pray for you. Who would love to lift you up. I know for a fact, because we do it every Monday, that your elders love to lift you up. They weep over you. They lift you up. They carry you. We didn't know that. You do now. And I'll say to the officers, to the elders, I know for a fact that there are people in this room that are lifting you up. You say, Lord, I want your help. He'll give it, and he'll do it in a way that you might not even expect. And I want to tell you what, there's a whole room of unexpected help sitting right here. Because God is in you, here's what you have to do. You got to get over the fact that there's maybe, I don't want people to think I'm less of a Christian. Well, good job. You can join that Pharisee who went home unjustified. He thought he was something else. It was the publican that wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And the church of God, the called out ones, engrafted into him because of his dying and rising again, because of his love and mercy. We are to express that. But it's so embarrassing. What if I tell them? It's so shameful. It's shameful. It's painful to talk about it. Everyone will know. You understand that I'm describing the cross, right? It was shameful. Naked, nailed to a cross. For the world to see. Bearing the shame and reproach of his people. The reproach of them that reproached you fell on me. And you are the body. Oh my, I've got so much repenting to do today when I get home. But you know what's glorious? I get to do that with you and say, I haven't done this as I ought to in front of you either. And I get to do it at one time because I'm the preacher. But listen, the way that works, what he's talking about, that mustard seed, is that seed being sown. And he sowed it, started sowing it in Genesis 3. And David understood it. And Jesus tells a parable of a publican who understood it. You know, he made a lot of friends that day when the Pharisee didn't get it, but the tax collector that was a traitor and worked for Rome got it. Do you get it? Do you understand that the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ? And it is our job to talk to one another, to love one another, to weep with one another, to rejoice with one another. I'm having this trouble. You know what? There are people here that have gone through the same things that you're going through. There are people I know. I'm looking and I'm matchmaking. And I know that there's help provided here. There's struggles that are going on that people have seen God overcome. And they would be happy to tell you, I was right there. I know where you are. I was there. But so was he. And he covered me. And I'm here to tell you, he'll cover you. How do you know that? How can you be so sure? You don't know my situation, preacher. Well, because I'm not praying about your circumstances. I'm praying for you. And here's what I know. The Ark of the Covenant carried the testimony of God, His promise, His judgments, His declaration of righteousness. And that covering is a declaration of His mercy. And therefore, He is our refuge. And you are His body. You see what Jesus was teaching them? When He talked about that mustard seed, He was talking about His kingdom and His household growing. Do you know why the Chinese government cannot stop Christianity? Do you know why all of the thwarting, manipulative schemes that we heard about this morning can't, all over the world, can't succeed? Because there's a covering. Because there's a covering. And He's covering His church and covering His promises. They cannot fail. My word will not return to me void. I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Then let's be unashamedly Christian. And let's reach out to one another, calling upon Him together, worshiping together, praying together, weeping together, rejoicing together, loving together, winning together. And not just with one another. That togetherness is with Jesus. With Him. I go to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise He's covered. We are a called people. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. A called people, and we are a covered people. May the God of the testimonies, the God of comfort, the God who covers us, grant you to know this day the Christ who covers us all. Father, we thank you for the mercies that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to help us to remember that we are called to be His hands and feet, as it were. Help us, O God, we want so much to be used of you to help and encourage and strengthen one another. Make us, Lord, to be humble servants. Help us to exalt one another, to lift one another, to cover one another in prayer before you, that we might grow, that in Syracuse all may look and see the work of the one who sows and gives increase, the one who causes us to bear fruit, that they may look and know that here there is a God, His name is Jesus, and He has covered us perfectly. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.